Thank you, Brother Joe. Appreciate that. And boy, hasn't the music been fantastic today? Praise the Lord. Wow, what a blessing. What a blessing the music has been today. And of course, it was a blessing seeing some new people join Grace Bible Church. And so now I noticed the clock. Sunday school teachers, I'm not promising anything. All right, we had a lot going on this morning. I'll get done as soon as I can, but hopefully you'll allow me to preach what the Lord has placed on my heart, no matter what the ending time is. We're going to be, as you just read, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, I know we just finished a series in the book of Colossians, and in the sequence in our New Testament, 1 Thessalonians is kind of next, and I know we thought, well, okay, we're just going to go to the next book. But I really prayed about where we would go after finishing the book of Colossians, and I didn't know if many of you realize that actually, even though Thessalonians is a little bit further in a sequence of our New Testament, it is actually believed that it's the first epistle that Paul had written at around 51 to 52 A.D. So Paul established the Church of Thessalonica during his second missionary journey, and as usual, he was facing great persecution to the extent that he actually was not really able to spend much time in Thessalonica, and he had to hurry off and leave that city and that church. And so he wrote this letter a short time after his departure to encourage these young believers who were also going through the same type of persecution. Obviously, they didn't necessarily have a bullseye on their back like Paul did, but they still faced a great deal of persecution. And Paul had to leave suddenly due to those that were opposing the gospel that he was teaching and preaching. So let's stop for a moment in prayer as we continue this morning. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. Lord, I thank you for what has already been an incredible blessing in your house today. We got to see some join in membership at Grace Bible Church, and what a blessing that is as they continue to identify what we believe and what we preach and what we and our purpose and vision for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that this morning. Lord, we thank you for what's been a wonderful time in prayer already this morning. Lord, we thank you for what's been a great time in worship, and the music has been such a blessing. Thank you for the time that we've spent encouraging each other and that holy handshake or hug. I thank you for that time where we've been able to encourage one another in fellowship. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon our time in your word. I pray that we would have hearts that are still eager to worship you. Worship has many faces, and it's more than just music. It's also in service. It's also in our dedication to you and living for you and glorifying you with our lives. It's also in the preaching of your word, and not just the preaching of your word, Lord, but also in the accepting of what your Holy Spirit and your word is pricking on our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that we would have hearts eager to worship you, and we would surrender to whatever your word and your will and your Holy Spirit is placing on our hearts this morning. As we look at this model church, this example in Thessalonica, and I pray that we would, Lord, just glean from that this morning. I pray that you'd have your hand upon me as I preach your word. Fill me with your spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified by everything that is said behind this pulpit this morning. We'll give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Paul is commending these young believers for their exemplary faith, their diligent service, their patient steadfastness, and their overflowing joy, even in a time of great persecution. But he also, not only is he commending this church, but he also cautions this church. Because abounding in the work of the Lord is one step away from abandoning the work of the Lord due to complacency or fear. So not only is he commending this church, but he's also cautioning this church to make sure they don't allow complacency or fear to alter what they are doing. Yes, they are abounding for the service of the Lord, but he wants to make sure that they don't abandon the service or the work of the Lord due to being persecuted, causing fear or complacency in their lives. And boy, how true is that in our lives today as believers? One moment, you may know family members or friends that probably this falls in line with. That one moment, they may be on fire for God and living for the Lord and serving Him. And then a moment later, they're away from the Lord. They're away from church. They've fallen away from their relationship with the Lord. And that's why if you look at Paul's epistles, probably the thrust, other than maybe important teaching on sound doctrine or instruction, the thrust of his letters are encouragement. The thrust of his letters are encouragement. And that's why it's so important that we take from his lead the importance of encouraging one another, praying for one another, edifying the body of Jesus Christ. And his letter to the church of Ephesus in chapter 4, verse 32 says, "And be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, for as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We are to be kind with one another. We are to be tenderhearted. We are to forgive one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. He says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why? "For the perfecting of the saints." Or the completing, the helping and spiritual maturity of the saints. "For the work of the ministry," and what? "For the edifying of the body of Christ." The edifying of the body of Christ. Paul is giving these believers some needed encouragement, but he's also giving them some very important instruction. I believe that's instruction that he's giving us this morning at Grace Bible Church. Now, Thessalonica was a prominent seaport and the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. It was first named Therma because of their hot springs around that area. But then as it fell under the empire of Alexander the Great, one of his generals, Cassander, went to Macedonia. He took Macedonia, but in doing so, he also made Thessalonica his home base and named it in memory of his wife. The city is in existence today, known as Salonika. Salonika. So as you recall, Paul and Barnabas, they separated during Paul's second missionary journey. And so he took Silas with him, and then he met up with Timothy and Luke. And so Paul goes to Thessalonica, and it was there less than of a month, according to Luke's account. So if you could turn to Acts chapter 17 as we take a look at that. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 1 through 10. Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." He was preaching the word, amen. Verse 3, "opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason, a certain brethren, unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus.' And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city. And when they had heard these things, and when Jason had taken when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let him go. And the brethren eminently sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went in into the synagogue of the Jews." You know, Paul and Silas were driven out of Thessalonica to Berea due to persecution and due to opposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in a very short time, Paul did a very great work there in Thessalonica, where many Jews and Gentiles came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so as I thought about that, the thought that came to my mind, because I've been here for a little over a year now, and I can already think of maybe some key doctrines and teachings that we probably haven't covered in a year's time. And he was there in 3 weeks. And in just 3 weeks did not only Paul establish a church, but he also matured them in such a way, in such a short period of time, that this church is looked on as a model or an example because of their faithfulness during persecution. Not only that, in just 3 weeks' time, this church was able to digest the truth of the second coming of Jesus Christ. So he did a lot in just 3 weeks. He did a lot in just 3 weeks. But not only was Paul able to establish a church in 3 weeks, but also teach great doctrines of the faith. But then over time, as his teaching transferred from Thessalonica to Berea, those that were opposing the gospel and opposing Paul's teaching and preaching followed him over to Berea and then forced them out of Berea as well. And so he left Timothy and Silas, and he went to Athens and then ultimately to Corinth, again leaving Timothy and Silas behind. So Timothy and Silas then meet up with him in Corinth with some problems concerning the believers there in Thessalonica. Now, I know it's not the same problems that often Paul found himself addressing when it came to doctrine. Many of the churches, Corinth, one of them, is one that he constantly had to refocus them towards the gospel, the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and also sometimes had to reprimand them for maybe allowing some things to creep in that shouldn't be in the church or and their doctrine. Well, that wasn't the case here with Thessalonica. He didn't have to address a problem with doctrine. He had to answer some pretty important questions, some good questions. I know as a parent, that always encourages me when, you know, we raise our children, hopefully, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we teach them the Word of God, and we teach them how to pray, and teach them how to have their devotions, and hopefully it's clicking. You know, when you're that parent, you're kind of hoping that, you know, the things that they're learning in church, and the things they're learning in Sunday school, and the things that we're teaching them at home, hopefully it starts clicking, and they start asking those important questions themselves. I'm sure many of you probably can relate to what I'm talking about this morning, and we've been studying the cults, I was watching a video about the cults, and Tommy was looking over at me, and he was kind of watching, and he was like, "Wow, Dad, this is kind of interesting." Then he started asking me questions about eschatology. I'm like, "All right, this is good stuff." And he started asking me some questions, and I'm like, "Tommy, those are some great questions." He's thinking. And that's what we want as our children, as they hopefully grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's clicking for them. And when you start seeing that, praise the Lord for that. And then keep feeding it and keep feeding it. On that note, pray for Spencer. Pray for our youth pastor. Because I know in my time as a youth pastor, as a pastor as well, you know, when you're in the ministry, we want it for our people. I know that I used to teach those young people, and I wanted it for them, and I wanted them to have their faith, and it wasn't mom and dad's faith, and it wasn't grandpa's faith and grandma's faith. I wanted it to be their faith, and I wanted it for them, but it doesn't work that way. It's their choice. So that all we can do is minister to them and pray for them and show them what passion for Christ really looks like. And hopefully they get it. Hopefully it becomes theirs. And so pray for him as he continues to try to minister to these young people. Two of them are right up here. They're mine. And pray for them. Remember, he's not the Savior. He's a tool. He's a tool to go along with mom and dad to hopefully get our children to when they're 18, 19, and 20, they're sitting up here
and they're not a statistic. So pray for him. And that's what Paul was wanting for this group of young believers. And so he's encouraged about their questions because they're good questions. It's a questions about their lost loved ones and seeing them again. And of course, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And there's some good questions that he addresses. So that prompts Paul's response here in this letter. But then also he gives them some encouraging words because Paul himself is encouraged. Just as I was encouraged when Tommy started asking me those questions. You know, he's encouraged as well about some of the questions they're asking, but then also he's encouraged to hear about their faithfulness during a time of persecution. So first, we're going to see that they were commended for their faithfulness. They were commended for their faithfulness. Verses 1 through 3 says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians, which is God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. You know, Paul commends their faithfulness to Christ among great persecution. And that's the interesting thing about faith, isn't it? We don't know where we are in our faith journey until our faith is tested. We don't know if we are faithful until our faith is tested. You know, tests are important. They expose knowledge or development, or maybe a condition. Well, when it comes to faith, it's no different. And I know we can try to take mental notes of when God's promises have been fulfilled or prayers have been answered, and we try to take that mental note and so apply it to our heart so it increases our faith. But then ultimately, if we're going to know where we are in our faith journey, if we're going to know if we are faithful, our faith needs to go through testing. And so the purpose of this epistle is to encourage these new believers to stay faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to stay faithful in holy living, but then also to stay encouraged regarding the return of Jesus Christ. Now, Thessalonica was a hotbed for paganism and heathenism. It was a hotbed. In clear view from Thessalonica was Mount Olympus. And those that had to go through maybe mythology in the public school system like I did knows that Mount Olympus was supposedly the mythical home for these Greek deities. So Thessalonica was a hotbed for paganism and idol worship and heathenism. And it was quite prevalent in Thessalonica. So the light of the glorious gospel brought comfort to these young believers. And hopefully the gospel of Jesus Christ brings comfort to Grace Bible Church as well. Because once we leave here, we go out into a world of unbelief, world of cults, as we've been talking about on Wednesday night, world of paganism and heathenism and idolatry, even Satan worship. So praise the Lord that we can bask in the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul wrote to the church of Rome in 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believed, to the Jew first and also the Greek." Praise the Lord for the Greek part, amen? That's for the Gentile. The gospel is all-inclusive. Whether Jew or Gentile, man or woman, young or old, the gospel is all-inclusive. 2 Peter 3:9, "For the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The gospel is all-inclusive. And so while some questions loomed, Paul was encouraged about the good report that he received from Silas and Timothy of their diligent faithfulness, even in the face of persecution. Now, over the last few months, we've talked about faith, and we've talked about the testing of our faith and the trying of our faith. And when you really think about that, yes, you know, we are to show faithfulness during trials. We are to show faithfulness during valleys. We are to show faithfulness during those situations in our life. But we're also to show faithfulness during persecution. Now, you really think about it. I mean, yeah, we're supposed to show faithfulness in all those areas I just mentioned, during trials and tribulations and valleys and issues in our lives. But when we show faithfulness during persecution, that's when the Lord is truly glorified. Now, we just recently went through September 11th. And I was thinking about that. It made me think about the plane that was headed to the Pentagon that they took control of and crashed in Pennsylvania. And brought to mind, as I was thinking about persecution and being faithful in times of persecution for the cause of Jesus Christ, and it made me think about the Columbine shooting. And I'm sure many of you can remember that. And a young lady named Casey Bernal. With a gun pointed to her face and asked the question, do you still have faith in your God? She said yes. She said yes. And that decision, that choice, that answer ultimately ended her life. Yes, it's important that we show faithfulness during trials and tribulations and valleys in life. But when we don't know what tomorrow brings. We praise the Lord, we got the president we have. Pray for the next election. And pray for the one after that. Because we never know when our freedoms of choice of religion and worship start getting infringed upon. We don't glorify God, it's being faithful even during those times of persecution, as we see here with this church. You know, Paul was remembering them in prayer, but he was also praying for their work and faith and their labor and love and patience of hope. He was praying for their furtherance and service to the Lord, and hopefully we embrace that truth this morning as well, that we continue to pray for our missionaries. Grab some missionary cards. I was over the other day looking at our missionary board. Grab some missionary cards. Post them on your refrigerator. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for your pastors. Pray for our furtherance and service for the Lord. Pray for our youth pastor. You know, Paul addresses three vital aspects to the Christian walk: faith, love, and hope. You know, first, the work of faith looks back to the cross and produces good works. And as we are working out our faith in Christ by serving Him. Remember, it's not working for that saving faith. It's working as a byproduct of our saving faith. It's not for that saving faith. It's a byproduct. It's a result of that saving faith. We should want to serve the Lord and are commended for their work of faith. They're also commended in the laboring of love, which is that present motivation of the child of God who should be displaying the love of Christ to others. He also talks about the patience of hope, and that's looking towards the future of the blessed hope we have in Christ and His glorious return. You know, Paul commends these young believers for their steadfast faith and their Christ-like love and their continued dedication to Christ. And my thought is this: if Paul was writing the letter to Grace Bible Church, could he commend us? Could he commend us? Now, I know we can sit there and look at that in the context of a body of believers, but ultimately it comes to an individual question, doesn't it? We should be asking ourselves individually, if Paul was writing this letter to me, could he commend me for my faithfulness? Could he commend me for service to the Lord and my love to others, that Christ-like love to others? Could he commend me? And ultimately what it comes down to is the question, how important is the question or the response that we would hopefully get from Jesus? Well done,
thy good and faithful servant. How important is it to us to hear that response when we stand before Jesus? Second, we see that they were commended followers. Commended followers, going in verse 4 through 7. It says, Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that ye were ensamples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You know, Paul commends their faithfulness as genuine followers of Jesus Christ. Now, again, we see that word election. Election. And it's one that, as I've done some study, many Calvinists hang on to as proof or doctrine for predestination, and that's that belief that God is choosing or electing those for salvation. He's picking and choosing who's going to be saved and who's not. And as we've been looking through the cults on the last few Wednesday nights, and as we continue through the year, something that seemed to reign true to me as we continued to study those, that many false doctrines or heresies start with taking Scripture out of context. The first lesson is, we can't take doctrine or create doctrine from one verse. And hopefully those that are thinking about maybe a Sunday school class, consider the class on apologetics or how to study your Bible, so that you can learn that doctrine must come from the context of the passage. Who's writing it? Where are they writing it? When are they writing it? Who are they writing it to? What is the purpose behind the writing or the instruction? Those are important questions that you should be asking yourself before you try to create any sound doctrine. And the one thing that I have found as we've continued to go through the cults is a lot of these cults, they take a verse or two and they make their whole doctrine according to a verse, and they're taking it out of context and creating something that's false or a heresy. You know, I was really glad to see us get back to our men's Bible study and prayer time. And hopefully, if you're not doing anything on Saturday mornings, chisel out one Saturday morning a month to come out and pray with men and get encouraged and instruction on how to be more effective and fervent in our prayer life. Pray about that. But it was great this last Saturday as we talked about it, and I didn't tell Brother Lynn I was going to share this, but he can address it later. But something he said that was pretty interesting. We were talking about counterfeit. He said, you know, for something to be counterfeit, it always has to come from something real. For something to be counterfeit, it has to come from something real. And these believers were not counterfeit. They were real. They were real. And that should be something that should be important in our lives as well, to be real, genuine Christians, because this world is watching us and they're seeking that. They have a void, and some of them have allowed drugs and alcohol and that sort of thing to kind of think that that's going to fill that void that only can be filled by Jesus Christ. Some know that there's something probably more spiritual, religious-minded, and so they seek these false teachings and cults to try to fill that void that only can be filled by Jesus Christ. But we got to make sure that you're understanding the context of the passage before you start teaching or preaching doctrine. And we see here that the purpose of this writing that Paul is doing to these young believers is to give them some instruction, some important instruction, but also to encourage and commend their faithfulness and service to the Lord, even during persecution. Now here, take another look here. Verse 4, it says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our God came not unto you in world only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and as much assurance as ye know what manner of men ye were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You know, the word election there in the Greek is ekloge, which means choice, which means selection. It wasn't that God chose them. It was that they chose God. And what he's saying is you chose, you selected God. You could have chose pagans. You could have chose idolatry. You could have chose heathenism, but you didn't. You chose God. And there might be some here that need to choose the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I came to the decision a long time ago when I heard the testimony of Becky Britton, the granddaughter of Dr. E.L. Britton from Fairmont Baptist Church, who went through her whole life in the church. Never missed a service, never missed a Sunday school, never missed a youth outing. Got all the way through to 18 years old. And it wasn't until she went off to Bible college that she accepted Christ as Savior. So I told myself after hearing her testimony, I will never assume everybody knows Christ. I am not challenging anybody's salvation. I don't want anybody to question their salvation. If you trusted Christ, it's sealed, it's secure. But I'll never assume that everybody's trusted Christ. And some here may need to choose the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, you may go back in this world and choose to stay in the condition that you're in. You may choose to listen to the God of this world and say, you're okay. You're a good person. You come to church every once in a while and you give to the church. You're okay the way you are. Some need to choose the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some need to say, today is the day of salvation. I'm tired of playing Russian roulette with my eternity. I want to get it sealed. And he's commending these believers because he says, no, listen, it wasn't God chose you. You chose God. You chose God. And then in verse 5, it says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in as much assurance as we know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. They were given the gospel not just in word, but by men that were filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, the word of God saves, but we can't trivialize the importance of the Holy Spirit's working in our lives when it comes to our witness. Because if we try, just like anything in our lives, if we try to do it in our own strength, what are we going to do? We're going to fall on our face. And our witness is no different. We need to appeal to the Holy Spirit's working in our lives to help us in our witness. And he's telling them, you didn't just accept it in word only. You accepted it by men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, it says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy and joy of the Holy Ghost. Is there anything more opposite than affliction and joy? They're polar opposites, aren't they? They're apples and oranges. They might even be apples and grapefruits, if you like fruit. Affliction and joy, they're opposites. And yet they are commended for accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ under affliction, but then also with joy. And this church has been referred to as the model church because of their faithfulness under much affliction and an example to nearby cities, Macedonia and Achaia. They were an example, even in affliction, and having joy of the Lord. And my prayer for Grace Bible Church is that we would be that model church. That we would be that example for other churches to follow, whether in Greencastle or Waynesboro or Shippensburg or Chambersburg or even Pittsburgh. That we would be known as that model, that example of working out our faith, laboring in love, and then having patience in the hope of Jesus Christ. Third, we see a commended example. That they are commended in their example. Verses 7 through 10 as I finish up here. So that ye are in samples or in examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Now again, this is bigger than just Macedonia and Achaia. This is how far their testimony and their example shined. But also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. You know, Paul commends their example to all who are watching. You know, their testimony, their example, their sharing of the gospel of Christ didn't just shine in those neighboring cities, Macedonia and Achaia, but far, far, far further than that. Their reputation had spread to the place where Paul said, I don't even have to tell anybody about you. Your testimony, your example shines so bright that I go to all these other cities outside of Macedonia and Achaia and they already know about you. Boy, how would that be? How wonderful would that be if that was true with Grace Bible Church? That we could go to Pittsburgh or Shippensburg or one of the burgs, one of the many burgs. He said, I've heard about Grace Bible Church. Man, you guys are doing a great work there. The Lord is really working. I've heard how you work for love and work out your faith and serving the Lord, and you labor in love and have you patience and the hope of the blessed hope of Jesus Christ and his second coming. You guys are doing a great work there. And I can tell you, there's been times I've been around this area and I've said I'm the pastor of Grace Bible Church, and there have been people that have said, boy, I hear that's a great church over there. I hear that's a loving church. That's a church that really encourages each other and edifies each other and loves each other over there. And I say, that's absolutely true, it is. Can't stop, though. We can't stop. And so Paul finishes this part of the letter again with the focus on faith, love, and hope. You know, the work of faith, and that's turning or choosing God from idols. Laboring in love and living for and serving the one true God, and having patience of hope and waiting for the return of his Son from heaven. And Paul commends these believers from turning to God from idolatry. Well, what's that the picture of? And repentance, absolutely. It's that 180-degree change from this world, from the lies of the enemy, the lies of our society, from letting the God of this world dictate our lives, to worshiping God. To worshiping God. And my question as I close is this: what is that thing that we need to turn from to turn to God? I know people get confused about the word repentance. Repentance isn't just a one-time thing. Please know that, believers. Repentance doesn't just happen when you trust Christ as Lord and Savior. You should be repenting all throughout your life as things creep into your life that are not godly or holy or righteous or separated. And when you say, you know, Lord, I'm turning from that. I don't want that as part of my life. I want you to be the leader of my life. I don't want anything to hinder my relationship with you, is what I appreciate the Psalms from David. He didn't want anything to hinder his relationship with the Lord. Be mindful of that going forward as believers. But then also the question is this. You know, do we desire to be that example that all know? Do we desire to be that example individually? Since I've been here, there's a couple names that have really have been expressed to me often about their individual relationship and faithfulness and service and witness. And Roy Mitchell and Leroy McRae, two names that just continually I get bombarded with as someone that was a great witness and a testimony and service and loved the Lord. That testimony, that example. And I pray that that would be true with every person who's got two ears on this morning. That would be something we would want in our lives, is when we're gone, someone would say, boy, that Greg Snare, he loved the Lord. That Tom Fistler, man, what a great servant he was. Jonathan Gateman. And the list goes on and on. Is that important to us? That's the example that we leave when we're gone.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for my time, our time here this morning.